our message again is titled Come and See, Part 2. And I was thinking, you know, that's kind of our invitation to the world out there. We're out here trying to reach a lost and dying world. And so we're inviting people to come and see. And one of the ways that churches invite people to come and see is through their bulletins and stuff. And so I did find this. You may have seen this. This has been online before, but I just thought it was kind of funny. It's church bulletin bloopers. So the number 25 on the list is fasting and prayer. Conference includes meals. It's my kind of fasting conference, anyway. The next one, sermon this morning, Jesus walks on the water. The sermon tonight, searching for Jesus. Oh, that was kind of rude, but anyway. Number 23, ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Bring your husbands. That's fun. 22, the peacemaking meeting scheduled for tonight has been canceled due to a conflict. 21, remember in prayer the many who are sick of our community. Smile at someone who is hard to love. Say hell to someone who doesn't care much about you. I think they dropped a letter or two here and there. Didn't quite catch the idea. 20, don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Miss Charlene Mason saying, I will not pass this way again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Number 18, for those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Hate it when that happens. Number 17, next Thursday there will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. I'd say the same thing about our worship team, you know. If you have a gift of worship, join us. They can use some help, but, I mean, not that way. They're doing great. By the way, you guys, that was wonderful this morning. I enjoyed it a lot.
It was.
16, the rector will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will break into song, break forth into joy. Yes, that would have been a well-liked guy. 15, Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. Okay. 14. At evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. A couple choir bash moments in this one. 13. 8 new choir robes are currently needed due to the addition of several new members and to the deterioration of some older ones. 12, scouts are saving aluminum cans, bottles, and other items to be recycled. Proceeds will be used to cripple children. They probably don't even need to use proceeds. They could probably just use the bottles to do that if that's what they were really wanting to do. 11, please place your donation in the envelope along with the deceased person you want remembered. You'd have to have been cremated, I imagine, in order for that to work out. 10, the church will host an evening of fine dining, super entertainment, and gracious hostility. 9, potluck supper, Sunday at 5 o'clock, prayer and medication to follow. Number 8, the ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind. They may be seen in the basement on Friday afternoon. Progressive church. All right. Number 7. This evening at 7 p.m. there will be a hymn singing in the park across from the church. Bring a blanket and come prepared to sin. 6. Ladies Bible study will be held Thursday morning at 10. All ladies are invited to lunch in the fellowship hall after the BS is done. Do you mean Bible study? That's Bible study, anyway. Number 5, the pastor would appreciate it if the ladies of the congregation would lend him their electric girdles for the pancake breakfast next Sunday. You need a lot of pancakes, I guess. Number 4, low self-esteem support group will meet Thursday at 7. Please use the back door. Uh, graders, we'll be presenting Shakespeare's Hamlet in the church basement Friday at 7 p.m. The congregation is invited to attend this tragedy. Or two, Weight Watchers will meet at 7 in the First Presbyterian Church. Please use the large double doors on the side entrance. Okay. You don't want anybody getting stuck. And last but not least, the associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. I upped my pledge. Up yours. Up your pledge. Up your pledge. Okay, well anyway, that was just some silliness there. But our topic though is a serious one, but it's nice to laugh. And anyway, come and see part two. Jesus appearing to the believers. So we talked last time about the first few events when the angels met those at the tomb and so forth, and we got through the first few events of the Lord meeting with the ladies on the path and so forth afterwards. So now we're going forward the next few events in the life of Jesus. Come and see part two. Jesus appears to believers. And we'll pick it up in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 16. 13 through 16. Again, this is reading out of the New Living Translation. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God prevented them, God kept them from recognizing him. So here are these two guys. It's about a 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus. I'm just trying to figure out, this is Sunday morning, and evidently we're going to find out shortly down the road here just a little bit that these same guys, they heard the stories that Jesus' tomb was empty. Why are they going that way? You know, do you think he'd hang around and find out what was going on? Anyway, I think it's just a picture of, you know, they really, really didn't get it. Not only the 12, but the larger group of disciples of which these two guys were a part, they really didn't understand what was going on. And so I'm guessing they just thought, you know what, something weird's going on, probably a good opportunity, let's just get out of town. You know, the Romans had killed off Jesus. Who's to say they weren't going to, the chief priests and all that of the church were going to start going after his followers? Who knows what was going on in these guys' minds? But here they are, leaving town, heading down the Emmaus Road, and who would show up but a surprise visitor? So pick it up in verse 17. So Jesus appears to them, but they don't know that it's him. He asks them, "What are you discussing so intensely as you walk along?" They stop short, sadness across their faces. One of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that happened here the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." If you remember last time, the other thing that the angel told them was to go to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet you in Galilee. So what are these guys doing heading off to Emmaus? Different direction. Anyway, I just think it's kind of an interesting story. And again, I think the Lord really has a tremendous sense of humor. I mean, can you imagine tripping along in behind? "Oh, what's going on? Why the sad faces?" "Oh, that's about Jesus, you know. Tell me, what happened?" It kind of reminds me, if you remember that scene from Huckleberry Finn where he's up in the rafters of the church and he's been missing and they're having a funeral service for him. And he's up in the rafters of the church hearing all these wonderful things being spoken about himself. Hardly can keep from laughing. I don't know, maybe I'm being a little irreverent, but I kind of see Jesus like that. Just kind of, tell me more. What happened, you know? Why the sad faces? Anyway, picking up the story in 25, Jesus said to them, You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining them from the scriptures all the things concerning himself. What a Bible study that must have been. Have you ever sat and read the word and go, I'm not quite sure I understand, or, you know, I can get out a dictionary or a concordance or listen to some teaching tapes or whatever, and I think we got a grip on it. And believe me, there's a lot of scriptures that there is, you know, debate as to what is the exact meaning. You know, when Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven, what was he really saying? Was he saying rich people don't go to heaven? Well, I don't think so. But obviously there was some imagery that was gotten, if you will, by the locals that we may not quite get today. And there's a lot of instances of that. But to have Jesus say, okay, now this is what it means. This is what the Bible says. And this is how Jesus, myself, was a fulfillment of those things. I think that would have just been probably one of the best Bible studies ever. So these guys still were thinking, this guy's pretty smart. They still didn't quite get it yet. So, moving along, verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on. But they begged him, stay the night with us, since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. Apparently Jesus wasn't playing cat and mouse with these guys. Apparently this was kind of a tradition, sort of a custom, was that you're traveling with someone and it's obvious that, you know, some of these people have a place to go and maybe one of the people traveling doesn't. And, you know, to invite the person and they say, oh no, I couldn't possibly join you. Oh, no, please, please. It was this sort of part of the custom. We kind of have similar customs today. So that was what was going on here. And finally, he agreed to stay with them. But I always wonder, you know, this story. Okay, so they sit down, they're having a meal, and boom, he breaks the bread. And then, aha, the aha moment. They finally get it. This is not just another weary, dusty traveler. This is actually the Lord himself. The other thing I wonder about is it's so interesting that Jesus hung in there. He painfully explained the scriptures to them, went through all the descriptions. And I don't know how long it takes to walk 7 miles. I'd say at least a couple of hours probably. So they probably had a couple of hours of sharing together. They end up at their destination and they have this meal. Their eyes finally, aha, and boom, he's gone. I think that's just, I don't know, I think it'd make an interesting movie scene to do that quite well. Get Steven Spielberg in, folks. I know Mel Gibson got us to the cross, maybe he can get us past there and do some of these neat events of the early church. It'd be neat to see somebody really do an excellent job, I think, of a theatrical movie. But in any case, so here's a very dramatic scene. You know, Jesus, he breaks the bread, they go, aha, and boom, he blinks. I mean, they blink and he's gone. I just think that's a really interesting staging. And then when you dovetail with that, with the next passage, it kind of comes together. So we'll go to verse 32. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. Or as we said last week, the Lord has risen.
He has risen indeed.
Amen. So they're getting it. They're finally coming together to grips with the fact that Jesus did not stay in the grave. He really is alive. But I think it's interesting then that the Lord takes that moment to reappear. So moving forward, it says, the two from Emmaus told their story how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. Again, great staging. I think this is just an amazing time. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not just a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Again, I think Jesus was just kind of messing with them again. Here they are, oh, you know, really, you saw Jesus, and boom, right there he is. Just, I don't know, I wish I was there. That would have been great, fly on the wall kind of thing. But why are you frightened? Again, he said he was going to do it. The angels told them, you go to Galilee, I'll meet you there. why should they be surprised that he actually did what he said he was going to do? By now you think they would come to expect that, that what he said he was going to do, he would really do. So again, he is really alive, he's really risen. And I don't know Jesus exactly how his heart and thoughts must have been, but I think by this time, you know, he might have been just a little bit exasperated. Why are you still doubting me? Why? Haven't I done enough yet coming back from the dead? You know, come on, let's get together, guys. You know, let's do this thing. Because he's trying to change their mindset. He's trying to institute changing over from the old to the new, the old ways to the new ways, from the adherence to the law and the prophets and all that ended up in, and yet he's trying to teach a new way of relating to God, a new way of having relationship with God. And he really needs these guys to get it because his time is really short, and he will be leaving them permanently very shortly until the final day. The other thing I want to really bring out in this passage, I think it's really important, is that verse 39. Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do. So sometimes we get kind of caught up in, well, what's it going to be like? What's this new resurrected life that Jesus has that he's promised to us? It's not floaty, sitting on a cloud, ghosty kind of life. It's physical, I have a body, and later on he'll eat a piece of fish. Yeah, I've got a body, I've got hands and feet. Now, again, the one thing that trips people up just a wee bit is that he was still bearing in his body the signs of the crucifixion. I think that was specific to Jesus just because he needed, no, this isn't, you know, some appearance. This isn't some imposter. It's really me. I took these nails for you. So I guess I just say that to say that, you know, when we go to heaven, we're not going, if we die full riddled with arthritis, no, our resurrected body isn't going to be riddled with arthritis. We're going to have a perfected body, the word tells us. We're going to have a new body. But I think Jesus just bore the marks of his crucifixion so that he would separate himself forever as being the firstborn among many brethren, it says. Okay, so moving right along, now comes the hard case, Thomas. We're going to skip to from Luke over to John for this passage. John chapter 20, if you're following along in your Bible. John 20, starting in verse 24. One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound on his side." 8 days later, the disciples were gathered together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," he says. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you've seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." I think Thomas might have looked a little bit like that, don't you think? Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. You know, Thomas wasn't a bad guy. We kind of think, oh, he's the doubter, he's a bad guy. He's like us, he's every man. He's just, you know, sometimes we just get stuck and we say, "I'm not going to believe it unless I see it." And that's Thomas, he was acting it out. The fact that the other of the 11 are telling, yeah, we really saw Jesus. I'm not convinced, you know. Hopefully, you know, we can learn from Thomas and not emulate him. I think Thomas is maybe gotten a little bit of a bum rap, kind of the poster boy for doubters, you know. We even have that expression, "Don't be a doubting Thomas," you know. Truth is that a lot of us are pretty hardcore and don't necessarily come around to faith unless we have evidence to support it. So the Lord's trying to break that out of us and have us be people of faith. So, moving forward. This is actually a shot of the Sea of Galilee. Just again to get the scene, this is where this is happening. It's quite a large lake, and as you know from some of the other stories, it was prone to storms and things like that out there that could cause boats to have trouble. So anyway, in verse 30, we're going to move forward. Verse 30, it says, "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So again, these things are written so that we would continue to believe. These things aren't written to make us believe, by the way. We know from elsewhere in the scriptures that we're told that the signs and wonders don't make people believe. They can help, you know, convince you. They can help you make up your mind. But the same people that saw the veil of the sanctuary split in two, the same people that saw rocks splitting, the sky darken, and dead people coming out of graves at the events of the scene on Calvary, some believed, some didn't. You know, so that's why I believe the Lord doesn't do a lot of dramatic miracles in our midst. So, there are some miraculous works being done. There are some works that kind of extol that. I think particularly there's some stories coming out of some of the third world countries that are really amazing. And I think, you know, the Lord still does miracles today. By and large, he really wants us to just believe in him because we have a record of Jesus' life on earth. And believing on what Jesus said of himself, that's the kind of faith God is looking for. Okay, so again, these things are written so that you will continue to believe. Again, I think most of us, if we haven't made that commitment to the Lord, we can certainly talk about it after the service. But those of us that have committed to believe in Jesus, again, we search the scriptures just to cement our faith, to build up our faith, and to edify ourselves, and also to edify others. And again, bottom line, by believing in him, you will have life. So the next time Jesus appears, this time it's to the seven gathered at the Sea of Galilee. And in John 21, verses 1 through 6, it says this: later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there: Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." So again, our fearless leader Peter hasn't had his big Holy Spirit upper room experience yet, and he's still kind of Peter being Peter, I think. He's supposed to be the leader, he kind of gets that, but again, they were told to wait in Galilee for Jesus, and Peter's getting tired of waiting, so he says, "I'm going fishing." The others say, "Okay, boss, let's go fishing." So out they go. Let's see where we're at. We're in verse 4. "We'll come too," they all said. "We'll come too." So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Sounding kind of familiar. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then again he said, "Throw out your net on the right hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Don't you just love that? I mean, that's, again, repeat of the scene when he said, "Hey, drop those nets and follow me," back at the beginning of the gospel. So it's a flashback, and Jesus, I think he was reminding them of who he was and also giving them a little sign. I think, again, he had fun with these guys, so I think it was kind of a fun thing. So again, there you go. Just to kind of flash back a little bit too, I'm going to go back to the first part of Mark chapter 1, verse 16. One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. And he called out to them, "Come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets and they followed him. So a little farther up the shore, he saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. And he called out to them, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. So again, there's something special about Galilee and Jesus calling of his disciples. And now he's kind of bringing it full circle, coming to the end of his ministry. And here we are at the shore of Galilee again. So back to John. I'm going to flip back to John 21, verses 7 through 14. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped down for work. He jumped into the water and headed to shore. The others stayed on the boat and pulled in the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. I think John kind of overstates the obvious. It's the Lord. I mean, you think, you know, cast a net, fish, that's a good thing. So anyway, I mean, they're excited. Peter's so excited, he can't wait to see Jesus. He jumps off the boat and swims that 100 yards or so into shore to be the first one there. And I think, obviously, he had some things that we're going to talk about next time. He had some things on his heart he needed to talk to the Lord about. Maybe he was seeing an opportunity to jump ahead of the rest so they could have their moment. Because he had a little business of denial that he needed to come to grips with. We'll talk about the denial and how the Lord healed that situation. One thing, though, doesn't this picture just neat? I mean, Jesus cooking you breakfast. I mean, he's serving up the word, but I imagine he's a pretty good cook. So that must have been some really good fish and bread. But on top of that, I don't know if you've read the book, The Shack. Highly recommend it. It's a very interesting book. It's not a theologically perfect book by any stretch, but in it there are some other different kinds of images of God cooking. And it's just a different way of putting it away, a different image. But again, just the thought that the one who spoke the worlds, the planets, the stars, all creation into existence, was just standing up by a fire, built a fire, and cooked some fish. I don't know. There's an amazing picture. I think the Lord is so like us. It says that he created us in his image. And I just think, you know, the simple things that we enjoy, God also enjoys. And I think when we go to eternity to be with him, I think amongst the many things we're going to be doing is sitting down and feasting together. And it talks about that, the great feast, the great marriage supper of the Lamb, things that we'll be participating in when we go over to the other side. So that's about it for today. Let's close in prayer. We'll have the worship team come up and close us in another song. Father, in your name, we just gather here thankful for the events that happened over those weeks, from the triumphal entry to ultimately to Jesus' betrayal and his trial before men and his torture and really his murder at the hands of wicked men. But all for us, all so that we could gather here today and just receive that gift, the gift of salvation that's been given to us so freely and so lovingly by Jesus. We just thank you for those gathered here today, God, just for each need represented here. We just pray that no one would leave here without being prayed for if there's a prayer need. And again, just thank you for, again, the opportunity to gather in your name, to love each other, and to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. have a great Sunday afternoon. It's going to be a really nice one out there. Enjoy the Lord's creation. Enjoy the sun. Nice warm weather. And again, Tuesday night, if you'd like to join us, we'll be here Tuesday at 7. So see you there. Those of you that will be here, I have books. So if you want one, let me know. We'll pass them out so you can kind of study ahead. All right? God bless. Thank you.